love that God should die for us in our place. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm a little dyslexic, I guess, but Romans 6 this evening. We're going to look at the last half of this chapter tonight, and there's no way that we have the time or the opportunity to unpack all the rich truths in here, but I think we can definitely see the point that as Christians, we are set free from sin. And communion should be a reminder to us of the great cost that it did cost our Savior to save us from our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 6, and our passage this evening is going to be verses 15 down through verse 23. It starts with a question. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And all God's people said, "Amen." Thank the Lord, it's a free gift. It costs Christ everything, but he offers it to us freely. This evening, I'd like to briefly look at this reality of being set free from sin. But let's have a word of prayer before we come to God's word, and let's pray that God will help us understand his word clearly and obey it as he's called us to obey his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word and the truth that it conveys to us so wonderfully over and over again that we have been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And we are not our own. We belong to you. We are your children. And you are not just our Father, but as we see here, you are a loving Master who gives us commands that are designed for our good and for your glory when we obey them. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of our salvation in Christ, the freedom that we have from the power of sin. And Father, help us to live for your glory. Help us to live rightly. Help us to live righteously for the glory of God. May the sacrifice of Christ always be at the forefront of our minds and the freedom from sin so that we do not yield to unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to God's word this evening, we won't be able to unpack. This is a larger passage, but I hope it helps prepare our hearts as we come to the table this evening to rejoice, to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and then also to remember our calling that we have to live as light, to live as righteous, holy light for the glory of God in Middletown, in the Dauphin County, wherever God has us until he returns, and one day we'll be able to live with a perfect mind, free from sin's presence. We look forward to that day, but we are free today from the power of sin if we are in Christ. As we come into this passage, we're jumping right into the middle of a great discourse. And so this is the second question that actually takes place in chapter 6. If you look at verse 1, there's another question, and this is really a question that an antagonist would be asking the Apostle Paul, or someone who really is struggling with the fact that we don't have to obey the Mosaic law to be saved. This could have been perhaps a Jewish argument, or it could have even been a Gentile argument. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what is the Holy Spirit's answer through Paul? God forbid, or by no means. It's the strongest way you could say no in the Greek language, by no means. And then we get another question in verse 15. What then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Really the same question. And this is a question that is asked by someone who does not understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul, instead of just saying by no means and then going on, he wants to explain well so that people understand what it truly means to be a Christian. There was a little handout that I gave, and if that would be helpful to you, there's a couple bullet points I want to read from that. But before we do, the big idea that I would encourage us to walk away with from God's word this evening as we prepare our hearts for communion is this. Christ's righteous and sacrificial death, it must genuinely impact the way that we live our Christian lives. It's not enough for us to pray a prayer and to say, okay, I'm not going to hell, so now I can live however I want. The death of Christ and his resurrection, but specifically tonight, the death of Christ should impact, that truth should genuinely, really impact the way that we live our lives. This is what Paul is driving at here in this passage. He's writing to these Christians in the Church of Rome. I would say, before we jump in, two observations. It is possible for us to sinfully live outside of grace. We are not exempt from our sin nature yet. It has not been taken out of us. We can give in to sin, but we don't have to anymore if we are in Christ. But it is possible for us to sinfully live outside of grace instead of obediently living in, or as it says in verse 15, under grace. It's possible for us to live outside of that. But that's not our calling as Christians. But also, I would say a second observation is we are either, right now, you and I are either living in grace or outside of grace. There is no middle ground. There is no option, there's no reality where someone could say, well, I'm living for Christ, he's my master, but also sin, I want to serve sin, that's my master too. You're either serving one or the other. And as we struggle with sin, whenever we yield to sin, it is a moment of sheer insanity when a Christian does that. But sadly, we do. I have sinned this past week. I have probably even sinned today. And I need to, as we come to the table, want to confess our sins, ask God to help us be reminded of ways that we have not put him first. But it is impossible for a Christian or anyone to be worshiping God perfectly, as he calls us, to worship him correctly, and sinning at the same time. You can't serve two masters. We're either serving one or the other. We are either living outside of grace, or we are living inside of grace, but we can't be doing both at the same time. And there are some here that thought, well, can we do both? Because we're under grace, we've been saved by grace, we've been saved from our sin through the blood of Christ, forgiven of all sin, then can we just keep on sinning so that God's grace even abounds more? And Paul says, no, that's not how we're called to live. We're actually called to live after Christ. Let's start walking through this passage very briefly. Verse 15 and 16, we see that in this first couple, there's three sections we want to look at tonight. In verse 15 and 16, we see that living in grace, or living under grace, as it says in the text here, it means to live righteously rather than sinfully. And hopefully that's obvious to us, but Paul's going to make it clear. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Remember Joshua, as he was nearing the end of his life, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. Either you're going to serve the Lord Jehovah, or you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites, but you got to pick. You can't serve both. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. The fire came down from heaven, and they're saying, the Lord, he is God. And remember Elijah, even before that, he said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. If Baal's God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, follow him. But you have to make the decision, one or the other. Paul, under the Spirit here, is saying, either you are going to be, in verse 16, you're going to choose to obey one of two masters. Either you're going to follow after sin, or you're going to follow after righteousness. We see here as Christians, we never have a good reason to sin. You look at verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. There is never a good reason for a Christian to sin. We are not enemies of God anymore. We are no longer under the power of sin. He's going to talk about that later, so I want to get ahead of that. But as Christians, we never have a good reason to sin. And secondly, as Christians, letter B, we must be marked by obedience to God rather than by submission to sin. As we come to communion, this table, as we said, reminds us of Christ's sacrificial death for our sin. We need to personalize this table this evening. All of us, if we are in Christ, we're invited, but each of us individually are invited to come to this table because communion reminds us of Christ's death in our place, the perfect substitute, the sacrificial death of Christ, but it also reminds us of Christ's righteous sacrifice. Only the precious Lamb of God, the precious blood of Christ, the perfect, sinless, righteous blood of Christ could atone. And Christ did not spend his righteous blood for us so that we could go and live in unrighteousness. He shed his blood for us so that we could be transformed and we can be molded into his image and we can live for righteousness, something we couldn't do before, so that we can worship God in the beauty of holiness, something we couldn't do before. As Christians, we need to remember that living in grace means to live righteously rather than sinfully. And this table should remind us of that. It's a sobering thing when you ever go to a funeral, isn't it? Especially if it's someone you are very close with or a loved one or a member of your family. And as you're there and as we're at the funeral, it's always a sober time. And even for a Christian, there's joy in our hearts because we know they're with the Lord, but there's still sorrow, there's somberness. As we come to this table, there should be a serious reality for us that Christ died. Now, this is not a funeral. This is a celebration. But also, it is a serious celebration. When Christ said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? Well, remember what I did for you and remember why I did it so that you would no longer be slaves to sin, but now you are slaves to righteousness. So live for my glory. Paul would say, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Well, if we are living our life as Christians in sin, we're not proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming a mutilated, confused gospel. So Paul here wants us to understand, and the Spirit of God wants to understand, we have been saved by grace so that we can live in grace. We can live righteously for the glory of God. Let's go on in verse 17 through 19 briefly. We need to keep moving through the passage. But here's the rejoicing. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using this illustration of slavery because of your natural limitations. He says, I'm trying to explain this well. The Spirit, I want you to understand this. And for just as you presented your members, and this is speaking of your body, the hands, the mind, your whole body, as you have once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's in the past. So now, in the present, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What is Paul saying here? Well, let's go through this section by section. In the first part of verse 17, we realize we need to be thankful to God for his redeeming grace every day, especially as we come to the table, but it reminds us we need to be thankful. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. We need to give thanks to him. This table reminds us that we need to be thankful for our salvation, thankful that we are welcomed to come to this table. We need to be thankful to God for his redeeming grace because we once were slaves of sin. That word, were once slaves, that word were, it's in a tense in the original language that means you were ongoingly in the past, always slaves to sin. It uses that imperfect tense if you like to study the languages. It's not just past. It was something that was always happening in the past. You were always slaves to sin. You couldn't do anything otherwise. And when you think of a slave is someone who is not in control. Who's in control of the slave? The master. And this master that we used to be part of was not a good master. It was Satan. It was sin. But that's in the past. Thanks be to God. That's past. Paul rejoices with the church. We should be thankful. But also look in the next section, we realize that we need to be obedient to God from the heart. Not just our lips, but our heart, every part of our being needs to pursue obedience to God. You were once slaves of sin. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. This standard of teaching means the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrines of grace. You have become obedient to the true word of God, and you've been committed to it. When the Spirit of God puts his seal on us, he indwells us, we are committed. We are all in. We are his. We are bought with a price, and you're committed to a new way of living. Aren't you thankful that God gives us his word to teach us how? It's not like these manuals. You don't get user manuals much anymore when you buy something. It's almost like, here, check this app out, right? Or there's a couple things. Here's the quick start guide. You want to get started. You kind of get started, but then something comes up. Okay, well, where's the manual? Oh, I got to go online to find it. I got to print out this long thing, you know, whatever. God doesn't say, okay, my son died for you. You figure it out. Thank God. He says, I'm going to give you my truth. My Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. He's going to guide you in truth. The Comforter is going to come. He's going to teach you about sin and righteousness and judgment and how you live for the glory of God. I am your new master, Christ says, and I love you. And I do all things for my glory and your good. No, we need to thank God for his redeeming grace. We need to be obedient from the heart. Notice he could have just said obedient. And obedient comes up a lot in chapter 6. Obedience, trusting and obeying God, but doing it from the heart. You know, it's one thing to obey a command, or it's one thing to obey your boss at work, or to obey your parent, or to obey an authority over you, and just do it because I have to do it. I don't really want to, but I have to. But it's a different thing to obey from your heart because you love this person and you genuinely want to please them. You want to do what they've called you to do to show that you care about them. Paul says here that we were slaves of sin, but now our heart's been changed. And now we don't have to sin. We can obey from the heart and what God's word has committed us to learn. We get to verse 18. He says, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. The first part of verse 18 there, again, having been set free from sin, we need to embrace the reality of being set free from sin. When you're set free from something terrible, maybe there's a relationship or something that has gone wrong in your life, and there's a job situation that you just can't wait to get out of, and God graciously allows you to get another job, and you're like, I'm free. You don't want to go back to that. It doesn't make sense to go back to that. You rarely ever hear of someone who's been in jail, and they've been released, and they say, you know what, I'd really like to go back. No, you love your freedom. You're free. Here we are set free from sin, and now we have become slaves of righteousness, and we are free to live for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. You know, we talk about separation. You're to be separate from the world, but you're separated unto Christ, unto grace. And separation is a beautiful thing because Christ has said, you're mine. You don't belong to the devil anymore. You're mine. So live for my glory. Let me teach you, instruct you how to go in the right way, in the right path. As we saw this morning in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. We can have Christ doing that for us personally every day because we've been set free from sin. Before we couldn't. Now we can. We need to embrace the reality of being set free from sin. The danger, I think, sometimes is we read this so often, it's so beautiful and rich, but after we read it enough times, if we're not careful, we can start to become desensitized. And that's why I think Paul says, remember how one time you used to be a slave to sin, but no longer. But remember that briefly, and that's not how we live anymore. You're free to live for Christ. We need to move on. But as we read the last part of verse 18, you have become slaves of righteousness. And in verse 19, he says, I'm giving you an illustration. Basically, I'm speaking in human terms. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you've had a change. Present those same members now as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The minds that used to serve sin, now that mind serves Christ. Those hands, those mouths, those lips, those eyes, these body members that used to serve sin, now we don't have to anymore, and we ought not to. We have a new master. We serve Christ. And he teaches us how to say no to sin. He teaches us how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Oh, we come to this table and we thank the Lord. Thank you, God, that I used to be a slave to sin, but no more. Thank you for your grace that teaches me how to have this fruit. We're going to talk about fruit in a minute. But we see here that we need to be intentionally responsible with our bodies. Notice there's a command here. You present your body. We are not robots. We don't come to Christ and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pushes a button on us and he says, pick up your Bible. Open your Bible. Read your Bible. God could have done that, but that's not obeying from the heart. That's obeying mechanically. God saved us so that we now choose to obey. He gets the glory. He even works in us to want to do the choosing. But he says, you have to make that decision. We need to remember we're set free from sin. We need to be intentionally responsible over our bodies. You know, we do that for our health all the time. We see ourselves maybe starting to get sniffles or something, or we see, you know, that we're feeling a cold coming on. What do? Maybe we start having our old remedies that we like to do. We get the pot of water boiling. We get some tea cooking, or maybe boiling. Don't cook tea. Tea boiling, or you take that medicine, or I like to take echinacea. Whenever I start feeling something come on, echinacea, that herb helps me, and it works, and it hasn't really failed me since, so I try that. But we know how to take care of our bodies when we feel something coming on. But why is it that when it comes to living for righteousness, we tend to be so loosey-goosey sometimes and just walking through this world, looking at, not thinking about what we're looking at, not thinking about being faithful, reading his word at times? Paul here in the Spirit of God is saying, hey, present your members that have been saved, that have been redeemed, present them as members to righteousness now. You've got to make that decision. So as we come to this table reminds us, be intentional in living for Christ. Christ was very intentional when he went to the cross. He was very intentional when he obeyed his Father. He was focused. And Luke, I love how Luke in chapter 9, I believe verse 51, that's that watershed turn in Luke's gospel. And it says, so Christ firmly set his face towards Jerusalem. He was focused. And everything from chapter 9, verse 51 in Luke is heading to the cross. He goes through all these towns, but he's headed to the cross. He's going to the cross. He knew why his Father sent him, and he was headed for that. Know you not that I need to be about my Father's business, he said, even as a young boy. He was intentionally focused. And the Spirit of God calls us to also be intentionally focused in the way that we use our bodies for the glory of God. Oh, we need to remember that well today. We need to set a good example for the body. We need to set an example for the younger generation. We need to be encouraged to encourage the older generation that there is faith, there is Christ working in the hearts of his church. We need to all be encouraging one another to do this well for the glory of God. And God gives us grace. We can't do it in our own strength, right? He gives us wisdom. He gives us grace to be able to live this way. But let's read this last section. In this last section, we see that every Christian, while we're a slave to righteousness, every Christian has been given God's free gift of eternal life. Why? So that we can bear the fruit of righteousness. We can actually look like the new creation God has called us to be. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin in the past, you were free in regard to righteousness. I want to stop here real quick. I thought free was a good thing, right? Yeah, but it's not a good thing if you want to be attached to something and you're cut free. You're not able to be joined. There's a movie I enjoy watching, and I try to be careful with the movies we watch, but one that I appreciate is called Master Commander. And it's about a ship captain who has to make some very difficult decisions. And you see the life of a ship captain and all the realities he has to do. And there's one time where there is this storm that comes. And because of an attack on their ship, and they didn't see the enemy coming, their ship is weak and the masts are weak and they get caught in the storm. And in this terrible storm that happens, the mast breaks off. One of the main masts breaks off and falls into the ocean, and it's still bound with all the rigging. And all of a sudden, the ship just goes on its side because it's like an anchor dragging it away. And there were a couple men who had been up on that mast trying to get the sails rolled up, and they couldn't get it in time, and they were actually hanging on to this mast out in the ocean. And the guys are saying, hold on, hold on. And they're trying to pull in the ropes, and they're trying to get to them. But as they're going, and as the captain's looking, and he's seeing this ship is going down, and they're doing all they can, and he has to make the heart-wrenching decision. And he looks at his first mate, and they know that they don't have to do it. And they go, and they get out the axes, and they start cutting the rigging. Because if they don't cut this mast off, the whole ship will go down. The crew knew it, but they didn't want to do it. Then there were those who were upset, but he had to make a decision. He had to cut free those men from the ship. And it's a sad part of the movie, and your just heart goes out. It's played very well. And as they cut it away, and not all the men know what's going on, but all of a sudden they cut that last rope, and you see the ship right itself, and you hear the whole crew cheering, oh, we're saved. Not all of them know that their friends are out there, and you see those two men, and they're looking like, there's no hope. And the ship goes off this way, and they're just caught, and eventually they don't last. They were cut free. In that sense, it was not good to be free. Well, Paul is saying here, there was a time when you were free. You were not attached to the Spirit of God. You were not attached to righteousness. You couldn't serve God. In verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free. You were separated from righteousness. And what fruit did you have then? He says in verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The fruit of the flesh leads us to death. Ah, but now, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, now the picture is reversed, you're attached to righteousness and you've been cut free from sin. And you no longer under the power of that storm that wants to pull you down. You have been set free. You've been attached back, if we could say to the illustration, to that ship. You are free. You are joined. Oh, verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. What is sanctification? It's becoming more and more set apart to Christ each day. Sanctification means set apart unto, holy living. And more as we grow in our walk with Christ, as we grow in grace, we become more like Jesus. The light in him even shines brighter through us to others. And we see the glory of God more beautiful every day. And it's a beautiful reality because then we see sin more for what it is. And we repulse it more. We hate it more. Doesn't mean we don't still struggle with it. But we grow and we see, as the song says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Paul here is saying, oh no, you have not been saved by grace so that you can abound in sin. You've been saved by grace so that you can live in grace. You can thrive in grace. You can grow in the fruit of righteousness. Verse 23, 4. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word for wages is a word that was used often for the wage that soldiers would get. A soldier would do his time, do his service during the week or the month. He did his work in and he got what he deserved. He got his wage. Most people enjoyed getting their wages, but what is the wage that you get when you're a slave of sin? Death. And you know what? We earn it. The soldier just earns his wages. What is the just, fair reward for sin? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. How? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who died for us. Jesus saved us from sin's satanic control and deadly end. We need to give him thanks as we come to this table. Remember how it used to be. For those of us, I was saved at an early age. And there are times I struggle with messages or pastors like this because I think, well, I was 4 years old when I came to Christ. I thank God for that. And I sinned. I was a sinner. But then I'd hear testimonies of people and they, you know, had been involved in all these kind of public sins and things like that. And they turned to Christ, the things they were ashamed of, they no longer do anymore. And I think, I guess I was a sinner. But you know what? The more you grow in your knowledge of God, you realize that whether you are unsaved, doesn't matter how young or how old, if you're unsaved, you are an enemy of God. You are a slave to sin. And we rejoice when we are set free from that. And we rejoice in the new life we've been given in Christ. This table reminds us what Christ did so that we could be set free. And not only did he die, but he drew us to him. The Spirit of God met us where we were and opened our eyes to believe, to see Jesus for who he truly is. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, which we're hopefully going to get to soon, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, when we saw Christ, we see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when God pulls back the scales of sin from our eyes and he allows us to see the beauty of Christ, we believe and we're saved and we give him glory. If you're a Christian tonight, this is what God has done for you, but he did it through the death of his son. As we come to this table, may we remember that every person will bear fruit, fruit that either leads to death or fruit that leads to eternal life. By God's grace, if you're in Christ, we can have fruit, and we will have fruit that leads to eternal life. Verse 23 reminds us that eternal salvation cannot be earned. It is a free gift straight from the King of Heaven, from the throne room of heaven. Thank God for his grace. We're going to have a moment of quiet prayer, and then Nate's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a hymn before we partake of communion. But as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this evening, could I encourage you, we'll take a couple moments here, I encourage you to ask God to help the significance of Christ's righteous and sacrificial death for you. Ask God to make the death of Christ genuinely impact the way that you live. We're going into a world that's going to entice us the minute we head out of these doors, even before we head out of these doors. It's going to entice us to serve sin. Ask God to help you live for the glory of God. Say, I do not have to sin anymore. I'm set free from that. I can say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. Let's have a moment of just quiet prayer. Maybe God has brought to mind some sin in your own life that you need to confess and make right with someone else. I'd encourage you on the authority of God's word to commit to making that right to the Lord, confessing that sin to him before you partake so that we might not partake unworthily. Let's have a moment of prayer, then Nate will come and lead us in a hymn. The men who will be distributing the elements once we sing and come on down to the front. But let's have a quiet moment of prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, as we prepare to partake of these elements, we thank you for what they represent, the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died in our behalf, and his blood that was shed for us, the precious blood of Christ. I pray that we would be truly thankful. Pray you'd help the truths of your word to impact us in the death of Christ, to remind us of the glory of the free gift of salvation. Help us, Father, to live for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Nate's going to come and he's going to lead us in a hymn, Open For Me. I think it's 314, but you can remain seated and let's sing together, Open For Me.